want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Never Get on a High Horse, Part 2. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
This word is based on Jesus teaching his disciples, actually giving them a command to do not despise the little ones. This is based in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, but just for the sake of time today, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but you can pull verse 10 up there. But what's happening is you got, you know, children trying to, you know, come to Jesus, and we see this more than one time happen in the Gospels where children are trying to come to Jesus and so on, and the disciples just want them to get away. And then the disciples ask the question about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus calls a child to him, and he lets them know this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and if you want to even enter heaven, you're going to have to humble yourself like a child. And then if you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you're going to also have to humble yourself like a child. And he says, and not only that, but you're going to have to make sure that you do not despise the little ones. And he's using a child as an example, but we understand, we talked about last week, that it's not just children he's talking about. So let's look at verse 10 before we get to that. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so we kind of ended talking about the fact that, you know, God has assigned angels, I believe, not only to Christians, but I believe he's assigned angels to every human being that's ever lived, because the intention, the reason he has these angels is to help people. And I've heard many, many people over the years testify after coming to Christ, realizing that God supernaturally moved on their behalf, even when they were not serving him, that they had a, whether it was a car accident or almost some kind of an accident or something that happened where they know it had to be some kind of angels protecting them, or they wouldn't be here today. We ended talking about the fact that be careful how you treat the little ones. And the little ones means not just little children, but it's anyone that you might think might possibly somehow be less than you. The main point, number one, main point is that Jesus is given a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. And in fact, the King James Version, the way it says the scripture, it uses the words, take heed. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. In other words, he's saying you better pay close attention to what I'm telling you here, because this is going to affect your eternity. And so the second thing is the fact that it is a command, do not despise one of these little ones. And what does the word despise mean? The word despise means to be mentally against a person. It means to somehow, again, put yourself on a higher level than them, that somehow you think you're more valuable than them. And it has more to do with not thinking that you're better at something, but it has to do with the way you value a person. For instance, we've heard it said, I've said it in the past and had to repent of it, you know, talking about people who were bound in homosexuality. I'd say things like, well, you know, they ought to just round them all up and go stick them on an island somewhere. Why? Well, because I don't want them to have some kind of impact or effect on our children and so on and so forth. And then my thought is, if you put them on an island, you know, they can't reproduce, so they'll just die off. Well, how many of you know you can round up every person bound in homosexuality today and put them on an island and they could all disappear, but the sin never disappears, and sin is going to continue to infect humanity, right? Why? Because their problem isn't that they somehow have less value and need to cease to exist. No, the problem is they don't know their value in God. The problem is they don't know the truth of the gospel, or at least they've never accepted that, so they stay bound in that sin. They believe a lie about themselves. Now, I'm talking about homosexuality there, but that's any sin. And God doesn't look at homosexuality as any worse than he does any other sin that we commit. Remember, we talked about last week that there are no venial sins and mortal sins. They're all mortal sins. The wages of sin is death. Right? According to our law, there are certain things that we do, certain crimes, certain sins that we do that carry heavier penalties. But the truth of the matter is, whether it's murdering someone or whether it's telling what we call a little white lie, both will send a person to hell, right? So I can look at somebody and see how terrible they have lived their life or so on or so forth and begin to think that somehow I am more valuable than them. Well, the truth is, no one is more valuable than any other person. And Jesus shed his blood, every drop of his blood, for every one of us. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about us. Our value doesn't come from people's opinion. Our value comes from his blood. You know how valuable something is based on what someone is willing to spend to get it. Jesus was willing to spend his very blood to get every one of us. That tells us our value. We have to be careful that we don't despise someone. And we talked about the fact that someone could even be someone who actually did us wrong. Someone who wronged us, someone maybe who ripped us off, someone who harmed us or hurt us in some way. In Jesus' eyes, that person is just as valuable. Brother Kevin was talking about going to the prison ministry and seeing these guys in there being baptized and being saved and so on and so forth. Well, many people in society would look at them and think they have no value because of the things that they've done. But the truth of the matter is, what they're doing when they do that is they're doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. They're despising one of the little ones. Who are the little ones? The ones that we think somehow are less than us. And so how do we despise them again? We don't think of them as valuable. And it's not just talking about babies, physical babies, but I believe this is talking about any person that we consider to be the least. And so the third point, and this is where we really are starting today, is that Jesus, what he's really doing here with his disciples is he's contrasting humility versus pride. Because in order for me to think that somehow I carry more value than any other person on this planet means that I've got a pride problem. You know, Jesus is coming into a situation here where he's dealing with his disciples who, believe it or not, that was a very prejudiced culture. You know, we're not very different. We have prejudices of all kinds in our culture. So he's going into a very prejudiced culture where the Jewish people hated the Romans, of course. The Romans hated the Jews. And then you had the Jews who hated the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans, they called them dogs. They said they were unclean. And because of that, you had the Samaritans hating the Jews. And yet Jesus, when he walked this earth, purposely would go and find people, Samaritans, that he would go and minister to and love. And not only that, but remember the Roman centurion coming to Jesus? And what does Jesus say about this centurion? He said, I've never found great faith like this in all of Israel. You know what a slap in the face that was to the Jewish people? So Jesus is coming into a hotbed of prejudice of all kind. We live in a hotbed of prejudice of all kind today. You know, nobody has to tell you. You got rich people who hate poor people, and you got poor people who hate rich people, and you got Democrats who hate Republicans, and Republicans who hate Democrats, and independents that hate them all. And then you got whites that hate blacks, and you have blacks that hate whites, and then you have whites that hate Hispanics, and Hispanics that hate whites, and blacks that hate Hispanics, and Hispanics that hate blacks, and it's all this, everybody based on something that is so ridiculous because we all came from Adam and Eve. It's so crazy. And we hadn't even said anything about the Asians yet, right? So my point is this, the source of all of that, every bit of it, is pride. And Jesus is warning against it. And so Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's something about the purity of a child. You know, I've seen, you know, memes, and I've seen pictures and videos and so on and so forth dealing with the idea of prejudice. And, you know, do you know when a child comes into the world, there is not a bit of prejudice. They have a sin nature, but there's not a bit of prejudice in them. They don't know any different until they're told different. And so you can see a little white child with a black child, with an Asian child, with a Hispanic child, all just playing together, enjoying each other's company and all of that, because that stuff, that they don't know that stuff until they're taught that stuff, right? Well, it's the same way with anybody, even if it has nothing to do with skin color. Somehow you got, you know, even within, I'll say the white culture, because I'm part of that Caucasian culture, even when, within the white culture, you got those who are prejudiced against other whites because, well, you know, that's white trash. And I've been told, I'm not black, but I've been told that within the black culture that you can be judged based on if your skin is lighter or darker and so on and so forth. Okay. So, and I've often said, if God had made us all the same color, we'd find something to be prejudiced about, whether their hair is curly or straight, the color of their eyes, maybe something. We'd find something to be prejudiced about. It's that sinful nature coming to life. And the reason that can exist is because of pride. And so humility is what we all need, but yet none of us want. And again, that's what Jesus is really talking about here. He's setting up the church. Think about it. This is the beginning of the church. He's setting them up. They've spent 3.5 years with God in the flesh, and they come into Jesus wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus gives them a lesson. He says, guys, in order for me, he's not saying this, but this is the main issue here. In order for me to use you the way I really desire to use you for my kingdom, I got to get you to humble yourself some kind of way, because you're after the greatness and the applause of men instead of understanding what I came to do here. And they all wanted to be, you know, close to Jesus, snuggle up to Jesus, because they, you know, they thought he was going to be the Messiah that would deliver everybody from the Romans. And they wanted to be real close to him so people could talk about how wonderful and great they were too. And so again, Jesus uses this illustration of a child, which blows their mind, because, you know, children didn't have any value really in that culture. Not that parents didn't love their children, but children weren't adding anything of value to the culture. And their opinion certainly didn't matter. I said this, you know, if I had an issue where I needed prayer, I would want the people of this church to pray for me. Because this is a people who has faith. This is a people who knows the power of God. This is a people. I'm not going to go out just asking anybody and everybody to pray for me. No, I want the people of this church praying for me, because I see the results of it, right? But as much as I love all of you, the adults from the, you know, the youngest to the oldest, if I really had my choice on who would lay hands and pray for me, it'd be one of them little ones, because their faith hadn't been contaminated in any way yet. Right? They just believe it because God said it, right? And so we've seen lots of healings and things take place as little bitty kids lay their hands on people. So humility is when I realize that all of my righteousness and goodness and opportunity that I have in life is strictly found in Christ. See, Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew 18:3, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's letting them know you can't even get into heaven until you humble yourself. And I'm giving you the key. Look at one of these children. And so prideful people think it's because of their own goodness and their own talent and their own hard work and their own commitment and maybe even their loyalty to Christ. I remember hearing Brother Kevin sharing his testimony about how, you know, years ago, he said, God didn't do anything for me. Am I right? God didn't do this. I did this for myself, right? And God had to break him. And so how many of you know that was a good thing? That was a good place for humility to come, and a good thing that it came. Right? I can claim that it's my own goodness and talent and all, but can I tell you, I'll have none of those things if it's not for Christ giving them to me. And then even in my loyalty to Christ, I can get prideful about that. We all heard the story about the guy they gave the humble trophy to because he was the most humble person in church. And then they had to take it away from him because he kept bringing it back to church to show people, right? So we can even get prideful about, I'm really loyal to Christ. And so unfortunately, even a lot of preachers of the gospel will fall into that trap. And they mistakenly believe, unfortunately, that success in the ministry is not based on their obedience to God, because I believe that's the true success of ministry. I don't care if you got one person. I don't care if you end up with nobody. Jeremiah was a success in ministry and nobody listened to him. But God honored him, put his book in the Bible, Holy Scripture, and nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah, right? Success is obeying God. But modern day, in the mind of many preachers of the gospel, they believe that success in the ministry is based on their ability to self-promote. And they somehow mix up self-promotion and the anointing. Boy, if I'm really good at self-promoting, I'm really anointed. So all the while, they're really just allowing the enemy to tie a noose around the neck of their ministry to kill it. So Psalm chapter 36, verse 2. Let me share some scriptures with you about flattery. Psalm chapter 36, verse 2. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect their hate. I want you to hear that again. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. They flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. You know, I pray, God, help me to never be at a place where somehow I think I'm so good that I can't see sin that you're trying to expose in me. They flatter themselves. They tell themselves lies. This world and many preachers of the gospel, that is really the pattern that they follow. It's all about, you know, you got to tell yourself how wonderful you are. You got to tell yourself how good you are, how wonderful. Only speak positively about yourself. And it became this whole thing about just, you know, positive language and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? I can speak positive about myself all day long, but if I got a stubborn, rebellious heart against God, I'm just flattering myself and I'm setting myself up for a huge fall. Pastor Mike Milley says this. He says, preachers get themselves in trouble when they start believing their own press releases. The enemy doesn't have a problem letting people feel great about themselves so that he can keep them from living a life of perpetual repentance and taking up their cross daily. And the enemy will do the same to you. Now listen, I'm going to say something that might actually sound a little bit controversial. I know that for some people, something like this is kind of hard to swallow, but I want you to understand. Well, let me ask you this question first. How many of you have ever had somebody just humiliate you before? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever had that happen. Somebody speak negatively about you, speak negatively to you, use some kind of derogatory term. How many of you would acknowledge that hurts? We don't like that. In fact, if we had our way, we would never want to be humiliated, ever. Am I right? Because it ain't no fun. But let me throw this at you. It's not the words that humiliate you so much that bring harm to your life as it is the ones that puff you up with pride. See, God can actually use the humiliating. God can actually do something with the humility. If I truly am humbled, God can do something through a humiliating word in my life. But man, it's hard for him to do anything with one that puffs me up. We all need somebody in our life. Again, Pastor Mike tells, I heard him say this years ago. I've taken hold of. We all need somebody in our life who's not impressed with us. We all need somebody in our life who will tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. And the modern church culture today is all about tell them what they want to hear. Brother Dwayne, if you'll tell them what they want to hear, they'll come. If you make people feel good about themselves all the time, they'll come because people need to feel good about themselves. Now, understand, I don't want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good about my identity in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. I need to be humiliated from time to time. Now, I know that sounds terrible because I don't ever want to be humiliated because that hurts. I don't want that to ever happen to me. But yet at the same time, I understand sometimes I need it. If I'm not willing to humble myself, if I'm not willing to be honest with myself and let God expose in me the things that he needs to expose in me, for my sake and for his glory, if I'm not willing to do that, then it's much better for me to just get humiliated. It's better than facing eternal judgment. Amen? And this is not something that would be real popular to preach, by the way. See, the most dangerous words to you are not those words of criticism, even especially constructive criticism, because constructive criticism is actually a good thing. The most dangerous words are not the ones of criticism. The most dangerous words are the words of flattery, those words of self-affirmation, those words that give you self-confidence. Because what the Bible says about that is it's actually spreading a net for your feet. Whether those words come from yourself or whether they come from somewhere else, flattery is actually dangerous. Now, let me give you several scriptures on that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading a net for their feet. It doesn't say a net. It says nets, multiple. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. Let me give you some more scriptures on that. Psalm chapter 12, verse 3. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now, let me pause here for a second before we go on. I am not telling you now. I can almost hear thoughts, hopefully not, but somebody saying, I think I've just discovered my new ministry. I'm going to go and humiliate everybody that I can find. I'm not saying that you should mistreat people. What I'm saying is that we should be truthful in love with people. And that a word of correction to us is much better than just a word of encouragement. Because encouragement keeps us the same. Correction causes change if we can receive it. All right. And so doesn't mean we never give a compliment, but there is a difference between a compliment and flattery. Can I tell you what the difference is? It's all in the motive of the heart of the person giving it. See, flattery usually has some kind of selfish purpose involved. People will flatter you if they think there's something they can gain from you. A compliment is very sincere, and there's nothing wrong with giving compliments. All right, so Proverbs 26, 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 28, 23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. At some point in time, I believe there are going to be people on their way to hell who are going to be so angry and filled with hate towards those who called themselves Christians in their lives, who didn't love them enough to tell them the truth. And they're going to know, why didn't they tell me? Why didn't they tell me? You say, well, you wouldn't listen. Well, but it doesn't matter. Maybe I would have at least had a chance to receive the truth. So we don't want to just flatter people. We don't want to make people feel good about themselves, especially in their sin. So Romans 16, 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Can I give you another word that is, I believe, a synonym of flatterer? Politician. They tell people what they want to hear because they want to get something out of them. They want to get their votes. That's why for many, many years, you had people on the right side of things talking about abortion, 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 abortion. Oh, yeah, vote me in so we can get rid of abortion. But nobody did it. They wanted the vote of the Christians. They wanted the vote of the conservatives. But until President Trump got in there and actually did something about the whole abortion issue, he put Supreme Court justices in who lined up with God and what God says about the value of human life in the womb. But until then, every other one that claimed to be pro-life, every president that was ever put in place, never did anything to stop the whole abortion industry. So my point is that people can flatter you and they can tell you the things that you want to hear because they want to get something out of you. We absolutely need the discernment that comes through the Holy Spirit on all of these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, you know we never use flattery. This is Paul speaking. We never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So the Apostle Paul is making sure that people know, look, we don't use flattery. That's dishonest. That's not led by the Spirit of God. Jude chapter 1, verse 16. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Again, that flattery is not something that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, here's an interesting scripture. I found this to be interesting. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. How many of you understand that we are closer than we've ever been to the end. I don't know when that is, but I want to tell you, there are things that are lining up that I've been hearing about for years and years about the end times that we see happening. Right now, we seem to be right in the middle of it, getting very, very close to the one world government and one world currency and all of those things. They're pushing for all of that right now. And then ultimately, a one world leader that we call the Antichrist. But I want you to notice what this says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. This is a prophetic scripture in Daniel about the Antichrist who will one day rise. And notice what it says. It doesn't say with military force, he will come and corrupt and take over. It doesn't say that. It says with flattery. People wonder, how would an Antichrist rise? How would an Antichrist be able to take power? Because he will use the pride of the people to take power by simply flattering them, by simply telling them what they want to hear. And can I tell you, the Bible lets us know that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And can I tell you that any preacher behind any pulpit who does nothing but tell people what they want to hear all the time is not operating by the spirit of Christ, but operating by the spirit of Antichrist, because he operates by flattery. The Antichrist is going to take power because people are going to want him to be in power. Hitler did not rise to power because he took it by force. Hitler rose to power because the people of Germany wanted him in power, because he told them all the things they wanted to hear. And it's that same spirit. So he wants you to be susceptible to flattery so that he can puff you up with pride in order to get you to lower your guard. And an attitude of pride, by the way, is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. I mean, they wanted to be an authority unto themselves. They wanted to take the place of God. Well, Satan understood that. He knew how that worked. That's why he came and brought that same temptation to them. He knew that if I can get them to reject the authority of God and want to take his place instead, God's not going to let that happen. And Satan saw Adam and Eve created in God's image, and he had a plan. And it was the same plan that took him down. And so he came and presented that to Adam and Eve, and they fell for it. It was all pride. And so don't try to be better than others, but rather try to do better than others in the sense of not competing against others, but not settling for where others are. Never look at another person and go, man, I love how spiritual that person is. I want to be as spiritual as them. Never do that. Always, always look to Jesus. He's the standard. Amen. And so I don't do better to compete with others. I do better simply because I'm taking on his identity. I'm living for Christ. I'm surrendered to him. And I'm not going to settle for culture around me and for what they do. All right? So when you do better through the grace of God than others, it gives hope to others. And they're going to want to pattern after you because they see that it can actually be done. So humility actually develops in your life when you realize that God places equal value on every single believer in the body of Christ. And not only every believer in the body of Christ, but every single human being, because Jesus literally shed his blood for them. When you esteem some people in the body of Christ, especially, as greater at the expense of others being less than, then you tend to try to borrow from that person's significance. And that's what the disciples were doing. And Jesus recognized that they were not wanting to be servants of the kingdom. They were wanting to be called great. And they wanted to use Jesus' greatness to identify with, so that people would think they were great. And Jesus had to turn it around and let them know, you think you're great, but these children right here are greater than you. And until you become like one of them, you'll never be great. So the one reason people love to try to flatter is because many times there's something that person can give them. And if it's someone that they perceive as better than them, then they're literally trying to, for selfish reasons, trying to connect in a way that God did not ordain. That's why people love to name drop. Ever been around somebody that loves to name drop? They want you to know about all the famous people they know and so on and so forth. I want to tell you, it's pride, and Jesus is dealing with that in his people. You're worth so much more to God than the way you see yourself now. And he needs his people to help others get out of that. Well, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person here today. Lord, it's your word that makes the difference. Lord, I pray nobody ever comes to this church to hear my opinion. Lord, I pray that your people are just hungry and thirsty for your word, because it's your word that brings life to us. Father, we understand you have to use fallible people to do your work on this earth. Father, I pray, help us each and every day to be less and less and less fallible. Lord, help us each and every day to yield to the Holy Spirit, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to be able to speak truth in love whenever it's needed, Lord, not in a way that is arrogant or prideful, but Father, may we always take the high road by taking the low road. Lord, may we always follow the leading of Jesus, who was willing to literally bow himself down and wash the feet of his disciples. Lord, may we always take that place of humility, Father God, where we don't allow flattery to corrupt us. But Father, may we hear from you the truth. We want to know how you see us. And Lord, we want to find out what pleases you. And we want to apply that to our lives. Lord, help us to know what to say, when to say it. Lord, how to correct, how to rebuke, how to encourage, how to build up. Lord, all of those things are important. Lord, I pray for just a supernatural wisdom to be poured out to your people here. Lord, I know that you're doing something. You're setting us up. You're getting us ready for the days to come. Lord, we don't want to lean to our own understanding. We don't want to lean into our own flesh. Father, we want to totally depend upon your Spirit to lead us through these turbulent times. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan to set us as a light on the top of a hill, that you have a plan, Lord, to set us, Lord, as a lighthouse for people to see, so they'll know how to get out of the darkness. And Father, I thank you for that. Use your people this week for your glory, all for your glory. And we give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.